Welcome to Prevailing Prayers with GSW. This promises to be another transformative time with the Word of God. Let your hearts be ready to receive the Word mixed with faith that would yield innumerable testimonies in your life. God bless you as you listen.
Yesterday we received impartations for solving problems. So today I'm going to talk about practical ways of solving problems, solving your way out of trouble, solving your way out of poverty, solving your way out of poverty. Poverty is a problem. We solve problems. We don't pray about problems. We solve them. A lot of Christians, especially in Africa, they don't solve poverty. They pray about poverty and they die poor. Poverty is not a problem that you pray about. It's a problem that you solve. Lack is a problem that you solve. Indebtedness is a problem that you solve. Any form of a sinkhole that has to do with material things are problems that you solve. Spiritual problems that you have to pray about has to do with, I'm experiencing certain things with my finances that I cannot explain. I make money, but the money disappears. Now, that's a spiritual problem that will say, okay, you are prudent, you are diligent, you're working, you save money. I remember a case that I got from Ibadan, or some of my brothers and sisters, we eventually met the people involved when we went for Ibadan Garden 2 or 3 years ago. So this case was a case of price over a shop. You won't believe it. This particular sister rented a shop at a particular good space, and she began to get a lot of patronage. She was sewing wedding gowns. And before long, she had 20 apprentices, 5 sewing machines, weavers, and all the works. She had to extend the shop into 2 other shops so that she could do her work. And people are patronizing her from everywhere. Now, the daughter of another person finished her work and learning how to sew. And she was supposed to go look for a shop of her own where she would start her work. But in her heart, it was this lady's shop that she wanted. She wanted this lady's shop. She wanted everything this lady has. So she told her mother that this is what I want. I want that shop. I want the way that shop is, where it is. That's what I want. That's where I want to start my own work. And you know, people have terrible mothers. Instead of the mother to tell the daughter that, hey, that is not how you do life. You do not try to take over what belongs to somebody else. You build your own. The mother went all out looking for charms that she would use to chase this Christian sister who was successfully away from my shop. And eventually she found one wicked man who gave her a 20 naira note, some cowries, a thread, white and black, and some incantation. They did the evil work they would do. Then they went to put it under the stairway, the staircase of that lady's, the successful lady's shop. Now, naturally, with born again Christian, these things, they do not work. I guarantee, I'm saying it with all my heart, that for a born again Christian, for our kind of Christians, these things are they are nothing. An idol is nothing. The Bible said it plain. They are nothing. It's fruitless effort. And those who do these things, they know that there are some people it doesn't work for. But it works on religious people. That's one of the reasons why Even in our fellowship, when I see certain Christians, not these Christians, when I begin to hear some religious words from them, my heart, I just refrain for them. Because religious people don't actually know that religion tethers you to be, religion is a fodder for affliction. Religion controls the mind. Anything that can control your mind has the power to afflict you. Let me say that again. Religion is built by men to control the mind of other men. They use religion as a brainwashing technique to make you think in a certain way. That's why you see certain Christians in some denominations. Everybody believes they are free, but they are not free. But what is freedom to the bound? He can only see within the confines of his own limitation. You see somebody saying, ah, in our church, we don't wear shoes. We don't wear shoes. We go with bare leg to church. There's no scripture for it in the Bible. But that's religion. They follow it. Some other people, no, I cannot. When a woman is in her period, she cannot go to church. There's no scripture for it. They follow it. That's religion. Religion is a mind-controlling tool. All religions are mind-controlling tools. So anybody that is an adherent of a religion has already become controllable. So it is so easy for the person to be afflicted. Because affliction works on controlled minds. Affliction cannot work on a mind that cannot be controlled. That's why I ask this question over and over. People can't answer me. I will tell them that try this charm you are holding. Try it on a white one. It will work. I'm not kidding. I've seen several demonstrations. It will not work. The man does not regard it as anything. Try it on somebody who already has a pre-controlled mind, a religious mind, either Christian or Muslim or anything. It will work on the person. What is the difference? Because one sees it as nothing, the other already is preconceived to believe it. I'll see people, they are going abroad. I'll tell them, I'll get to maybe London or Germany or any other country. This has happened, so I'm not making anything up. And the guy will come to me, when I came to this country, I expected that things would work for me very quickly. I'll say why. So before I left home, I went to meet my mother. My mother took me somewhere. They did the incision for me on my head, on my waist. They told me that when I get there, when I go for interview, I just shake hands with the white man. He will give me a job. But I mean, I've done 35 interviews. I've done 40 interviews. I'll be laughing. The handshake did not work. This is because the man said it has nothing. He didn't even regard it. It is not part of his conditioning. See? And they will swear by it. To some of them, they will send them ashwadura, white garment cloth from Nigeria. They will help them do it specially. They will put some work on it. They will then send them to them abroad. They will say they should wear it. And then when they wear it, They should now wear winter jacket on top of it and wear it to the office. That case will be dropped. They will then send the person to 15 years in jail. Every time I look at such cases, I understand that a religious mind is in trouble. It has allowed itself to be conditioned. Once a mind has allowed itself to be conditioned, it means it is domesticated. Therefore, anybody can rule over it. The mind of Jesus was never conditioned. It was never religious. Go read your Bible over and over again. You will see that Jesus was never, in fact, it was anti-religion, absolutely countercultural in his thinking. Absolutely countercultural. And that is why those of us who are born again, who follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have already allowed him to control our minds. Therefore, we can serve no two masters. Therefore, the one that we serve is the one who controls our reality. So somebody else cannot just come and chase the Holy Spirit out of me and then begin to control me. However, if you are that kind of Christian who is religious in your bearing, you will see how easy somebody will just come and sit on you and then begin to control your life. The sister I was talking about, she lost her business in 6 months, sold every machine, lost all her apprentices, lost all her customers, couldn't pay rent anymore. But the rent was still 2 months to be due. Then she sold the last machine for 25,000 naira at the time. And then she used the money to buy powder, flour and yeast. She said she'll be making puff puff for children that are going to school in the morning in front of that shop. Then she began to make puff puff, and that was where she realized there was a problem. She sold puff puff all morning, made maybe 10,000 naira, and she knew where she was dropping the money inside her waist bag. She finished, wanted to count the money, found only 800 naira. Money has disappeared. Ha! That was the day she called me. She called her older brother. Pastor Jim was PA to my boss. And that brother then brought the case to me that, ha, this is my younger sister, but I'm going to help. And when I listened to the case, I said, what kind of affliction is this? That is the one you pray about. That is not poverty that you can solve with sense. That is an affliction. That is an affliction. That is the kind of, it's not everybody that has that kind of problem. It is rare because a demon had been assigned to impoverish her. So it wasn't as if it was bad decisions that led her there. A demon was assigned to impoverish her. And so we dealt with the demon and the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I told her, go and eat. She had her husband, go and eat. Stop fasting. Said, you fast for 21 days. I said, stop the fast. Go and eat. After eating, call me. When they called me, I said, let's pray. Said, it will rain now. It will start raining. Until your problem is solved, it will not stop raining. They said, amen. That was the end of the prayer. And it began to rain in Nevada. It rained until the flood dislodged the staircase in front of our shop. And the staircase was dislodged. That calabash that they put under the staircase was revealed. She got to the shop the next morning and she saw it. Took a picture, sent to me. Said, what should she do? I said, burn it. Burn it. Things have turned around for you. By the grace of God, after that, things really turned around. My husband was able to get a job. She was able to start her business again. She had a set of twins. I went about dedicate the baby. Then when we were doing about the gathering, the husband came. I think that day I even said he should meet his dear husband because he also sings. Now here's my point. That is the kind of problem that you cannot solve without prayer. But when it comes to poverty, lack, indebtedness, you can sit down and solve that problem and solve your way out of it. Number one, you must take away idealism from your thinking. I want to be. One of the reasons why people are poor is because they do not interact with the environment. They interact with a pseudo environment, a pseudo conditioning. So somebody is growing up in a very local area, right? And the person I've seen on TV, a medical doctor, the person says, I want to become a doctor. See, that's a good thing. That's ambition. That is a picture, a mental picture that will sustain you and take you out of poverty in 20 or 30 years' time. But right now, you need to feed, you need to go to school, you need to pay school fees, you need to buy uniform, you need to do all those things. And maybe you are an orphan and there is nobody that is championing your cause. What will you do? You interact with the environment. So I had like two brothers. I'll call them, they are not my blood brothers, but my father adopted them years ago. And they came from a village in Nevada called Aror. So one time, they lived with us for many years. So one time they said, oh, they want to go to the village. And they said, oh, let me come with you. I didn't know what I was in for. Now, I was raised in Ibadan relatively, and I knew a bit about farming because my grandfather was a farmer and I used to go to his farm. But I followed these two brothers to their village. I think I went to spend the weekend. It was the worst weekend of my life. Why? Mosquitoes, they just loved me. I didn't have the kind of skin that can protect me from them. I was butting. From the moment I got there till I left, mosquitoes, they finished my life. But apart from that, I saw the way they interacted in the environment because they were home and they needed to raise some money for themselves. They went into the forest, they brought down trees, they cut the trees, they put them on the road to sell to firewood people. They went into the forest, they went on palm trees, they brought down palm wine. I was looking at them. We went to that place with very little money. In a weekend, they interacted with the environment and they made enough money to last them in the city. They didn't want to be dependent on my father for everything. My father was paying their school fees. So because of that, they were living with us, but they wanted to have their own money in their pocket. So they needed to do something to interact with the environment, to make money. That will meet their immediate purpose, right? All right. A lot of us, we do not interact with the environment. I find that to be one of the failings of many in Nigeria, even abroad. Where you live, there are obvious gaps there, obvious challenges, obvious problems that needed to be solved. It may be that where you live, there is no kindergarten, and you are very good with babies. It may be that somebody needs a babysitter. They don't need a maid. They need a babysitter, somebody that will come home and help them stay with the children while they will go out. You know, all these things are normal things that people did growing up in advanced climes. But in Nigeria, I find that these things are not, I don't know, maybe it's a question of pride, or it's a question of maybe people are afraid that, I don't know. I find that when people do not take advantage of their environment, of looking at the environment and offering to help, you must build diligence and reputation on your way to achieving your goal. You must also build your network. You must build your social skills. You must have social wealth. As a young woman, these are things that you must encourage and you must have. It is not everything that we do for immediate gratification. Found a couple who had a baby once. The younger sister, the wife who had the baby, had never bathed the baby before in her life. Then the younger sister of the wife, who also came to assist, they just finished feeding the baby, and she took the baby's feeding bottle and everything to the kitchen, used the sponge that they used to wash plates in the kitchen, started using it to wash the feeding bottle. I was the one that saw her. I was like, what are you doing? She said, I'm washing the baby. I said, you will kill the baby. You have never washed. You don't know how to sterilize. You don't know anything about baby stuff. She said, no. She's a lawyer. But at that same time, she was a lawyer. She was maybe 31, 32 years old. She had had no contact with children. The one that gave birth to baby, they don't know how to bag baby or feed baby. The one that came to support her, is washing the baby's stuff with poison, with soda. for good grace that being a pastor has given us exposure to certain things of life. I could have just said, ah, well done, well done, well done there. God bless you. You are really hardworking. And then next day, I will name baby today. Next day, they will say, baby, catch something. And then they will say, the pastor that came to name baby was the one that is not anointed. Thank God I saw it. I was like, no, 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 no. What are you doing? He said, no, I'm helping to wash the baby's feeding bottle and teeth. I said, with soda, with kitchen stuff. So you're going to kill the baby. You didn't know you're supposed to separate the baby's things. So she had no idea. I said, oh my God. Why? Okay, because many of us will keep our children in the house. We do not allow them because my sister's growing up. Hey, they were not seeing babies. I babysat. I'm a man. I babysat babies, male and female. Nothing happened to them. My neighbor, Dr. Arashino, when they had their baby, and I was waiting for my wife's result. I was the one that was babysitting that girl every day. When one day I went to the house, the girl has grown. The girl refused to greet me. I told her the story of her life. I said, you don't know how to greet. You. I think your dad passed for 6 months. You. Kneel down. Who is your father? When I see your father, I greet your father. I babysat you. You're around, because you're now 15. Kneel down. Greet your elders. I can be your father. I used to carry you like this on my back inside my house. I was one that taught you the difference between candlelight and electricity. What's wrong with you? And the parents were laughing. Because we were not raised in such a way that we were isolated from the necessary social skills that you need to be useful to yourself and society tomorrow. I can't imagine my elder sister seeing the baby and not backing her. When I was young, my younger sister used to, all the people that have babies, she would go to them, I want to back your baby. They would put baby on her back. I cannot imagine. Our last born in our house was my sister that practically raised her, that backs her all the time, that would feed her. Because my mother had her when my mother was, she was the last baby. And they said she came by miracle because they were not expecting a child. So it was my sister that raised that. So my sister never had problems bringing babies to, raising babies or taking care of babies. There are so many things we need to revisit to make our children come out of poverty without necessarily making them housemates. You know, because people think, oh, you send your child out. No. There's social currency. There are some people that doing that for them young at your early years. One day you want to go to university, you will come to their house and you say, Daddy, good afternoon, sir. I got 285 in jam, but they didn't give me admission. The person will say, they're my baby sister. Let's go. that's how children grow. They begin to earn social wealth because you expose them in the same environment. So I'm going to say this to you. If you are living in a very terrible environment, the church, a good church is a good place to start earning social wealth. A good church. Don't go to the church in your local area. Don't go there. All of you are poor there. Let me say that again. When I say this thing, don't be angry. Those who are attending churches or pastors that are attending poor churches is good for certain people. For certain people, it is not good for them. I pastored a poor church for many years. So I know the difference between a poor church and a rich church. And then I was transferred by work to work at a rich church. Within 6 months of being at a rich church, I saw the reason why we were poor in the poor church. My mind was open to see it. So it is important that even though you are struggling financially, you find your way away from that environment. Go to an environment where you can be inspired, where you can meet people that are not struggling like you, not to beg, but to have social credit. They see you in the workers' department, you are not begging, you dress well, you work, and you do not take a slave mentality. You are not going there to fight anybody. You are not going there to envy anybody. You are going there to be a member of the church, to serve the Lord, to meet people, to make friends. It is important. Eventually, you will see how this helps you to gain social credit and stands you in a good stead to fulfill your destiny. A good church. Now, there are good families, and you cannot meet them outside of the church. If you try to hobnob with some people outside of the cover of church, they would freeze you out. That is why attending a local assembly is important. When some people say, no, church are just collecting your tithe. It's not so that majority, nobody cares about your money. It is the truth. Until you have the knowledge of what God has done for you and the importance of not being stingy to God with your money, giving God any amount of money is a waste of time, in my opinion. You are just giving, you don't know why you are giving, you don't know the value of what you are giving, you are just like you are complaining, they are collecting our tithe, they are not building road, they are not making electricity, all those things is for those who don't know God. God has never required any man to give him anything except Abraham in the whole of the Bible. It was only Abraham that God said, give me your son. To every other person that God has said, oh, you will do this, you will do this, you will do this, you will do that, it is for their benefit. When they do the feast, God does not come and eat it. When they do sacrifice, God does not eat it. It was only one time that God said, give me your son, in the whole of the Bible. When they build a temple, it is for their good. I'm just telling you now, some of the great advantages of the attending churches, a good church, in order to come out of poverty. So you are not going to the church to beg for money. You are going there to serve God. You will learn how to dress properly because you will see people dress properly there. It will help you with your social skills. You meet people, it will help your English. If you have a poor command of English, you will have to communicate. If you have problem communicating, if you are naturally shy, you will meet people, you will begin to talk. It will help you. It will put you in. All these things come with a package of socialization. And this also improves your thinking. You find yourself thinking better. As long as you didn't have any ulterior motive. Some people go to church because they want to go and catch us bad. No? That's why they are going every Sunday. That's why they are frustrated. Because they go to church with an ulterior motive. Say, I'm going to that church. They will give me contract. I've seen people in church who will tell me, I came to this church for network. Therefore, such a silly reason to go to church. Go to church to serve God. People know sincere people. And people know those who are just playing. Everybody knows when you are just playing Christian. We know a good Christian knows, and the Christian that is not good knows. They bring it to me, say, but I mean, God, this person knows. I say, I know him. So that is one of the importance of the local assembly. Number two, because it brings everybody together on an equal field, even though, of course, in some churches, they will separate you a bit from, if the church has a lot of superstars and rich people, they like to separate people a bit. Why? Because some people, they cannot help their gutter mentality. Every Sunday in church, they go begging. I cannot count the number of people that after service, they are waiting for me. In fact, which church did we go? Myself, my wife, were coming out of a church. The guy came out, frustrated. Ah, you must bless me today. You must bless me today. I think I gave him 100,000. From that time, anytime the man says I'm coming to that church, he will come back. I have become his meal tickets. But he didn't know me. Last time I said, guy, I'm not giving you a penny. And I thought, I will not. I'm not broke. By the grace of God, I'm blessed. But I will not give you this thing. This thing you are doing. I get a job. You cannot come to church because you want to put your hand in my pocket. Ah, it's stood by my car. Ha, I will get a job. Bless me today. I started my car. I broke away. It was looking like that as I was going. Because some people, instead of allowing themselves to come out of poverty, by solving poverty. They are looking at money. They want to put money in the people's pockets. And that does not solve your problem. Money is not the solution to poverty. Being wealthy from within is the solution to poverty. I've said it several times here that if somebody is poor, give them money. They will come back in a month. They will say they're poor. They will waste the money. They will not be able to account for it. And it's not the devil. It is because there is no internal wealth. But if you pay attention and you grow the way you are supposed to grow internally, you will never go beneath a certain level again in your life. The day you hit 100 billion, there is nothing you will do in this world. You will always be at 100 million. The day you hit 1 billion, there's nothing you can do in this world. You will always be at 1 billion. You will find yourself there because there is internal structure to keep you there. If you hit 100,000, you now go beyond. There are some people here, the day they hit 100,000 naira, they have never known anything less than that in their account for years. And to them, I would say, push. Don't stay there. Push to 500,000. Push to 1 million. From there, push again. Once you have the structure locked, stocked, and loaded, then you have to push. You cannot stay there. It is not good for a Christian to stay in a spot or in a particular stage for too long. We are always meant for more. So social graces, being polite, being respectful, contributing meaningfully and intelligently to conversations, standing out, being noticed, allow yourself to be noticed, not being beggarly, but allowing yourself to and your children to grow. Don't be insecure. Don't take children to church and act as if the children of the other people there are better than them. Don't do it. I attended a big church with my children. Every Sunday, my children will be in class. You will not know the difference. I had a colleague. He put his children in the church founded by members of the in the school founded by members of the church. And then he wouldn't be able to pay the fees. And he'd be expecting that because he was a church staff, they should accommodate him and be helping him pay the children's school fees, trying to take advantage of them. They always threw his children. He went to 4 different schools. Eventually, he sent the children to the right school. I never put my children in such schools. I put them in the school I can afford to pay. And I was paying the school fees. But they would go to church and you will not see any difference between my children and anybody's child. I was deliberate about how I was raising my children. They were not going to be looked down in society. They were not going to be inferior to anybody. But I would not raise them in a poor church. Automatically, if you raise them in a poor environment, they are already at a disadvantage. That you are living in a poor place does not mean you should make your life revolve around it. However, your decision should be church, not school. Don't put your children in a rich school. Put them in a rich church. There's a big difference between the two. In rich school, you cannot afford the school fees. You always beg. Your children will lose their sense of confidence. They are always going to be on the owner, the debtors list. And sometimes they will flog them. And sometimes they will insult their parents. A lot of people mix it up. Let your children afford, go to the school you can afford to put them. But make sure that socially, especially in the church level, your children are mixing with the right people there. That is where it matters. That's where it matters. There was a day I was with the bishop of a Catholic church in Lagos. We were sitting in his office talking. And then one of the parishioners came to see the bishop. The woman had mental issues for several years, and the parish knew about it. But she never missed services whenever she could come. She was always coming to Mass in the Catholic Church. The bishop sent for me we were discussing somebody's marital issue. And the lady was a member of our fellowship. And the man that wanted to marry her was a Catholic. And the lady's mother said, our daughter cannot marry a Catholic man. And so the bishop called me and asked me to come and see him. So I was with the bishop discussing totally separate issue. When they told her that somebody wanted to, then they told him that somebody wanted to see him. And it was this woman. And when this woman came in, the woman greeted the bishop well and told the bishop that her son had a certain score in jump, and that the boy's name had not come out in UNILAG, and she didn't know anybody in UNILAG. I was there. The bishop looked at her. Bishop said, "Ah, hey, how are you? How's your health? I'm happy. I'm happy that you raised a very fine young man, despite your challenges. Ah, but I will now pray for you." So I prayed for her. And after praying for her, the bishop said, "Ah, don't worry. Now God has answered your prayer. I brought him here because of this, because of that." And then the bishop picked up his phone and the bishop called somebody in England. And that boy was given admission on the spot. That is the advantage of attending a church like that. Now you are listening to me, School 28. You understand me so far? Can I see your hand? I need the feedback. You understand me? Are we talking? Okay, thank you. I've seen the feedback. So it is very important that you have social grace, that you raise your children in such a way that they also have social grace, and that you put them, you make sure that they are relevant in the local church. I mean that while you are doing this, while you are doing this for yourself, in order to come out of poverty, when you go to that same church every Sunday, you know, people have already classified themselves. They know the rich, they know the poor. They've already put themselves in a certain category, a certain peg. But I assure you that each people have problems. Average people also have challenges. But people who need the solution, who need the social credit more, are the physically poor people. However, a man or woman who is financially poor, who is born again and full of the Holy Spirit, has time. Let me say it again. Has what? Time to pray, and has the time to wait on the Lord more than most rich people. If you already see where I'm going here, you are very smart. It is one of the flexes that I put into place when I was attending a rich church that had several members, and I know that all of them will look good on Sunday. They will dress, they will do all these things. They have things they are covering under their clothes, and I was anointed. I am anointed. So when I'm praying during the week, I'll mention their names to the Lord in the place of prayer. I'll be praying in tongues, and I will intercede for all the members I know. I don't discriminate according to, most of them, I didn't know their job. Sometimes I just stand on the road and I see all the cars, and I'll be singing how great they are. Because if you see the cars that will park in front of the church on Sunday, you'll be wondering, when God will answer your own. If you say God, when? So I don't know them, I didn't know them by name. But I know that, there are a lot of other people here. So I'll just talk to the Lord, mention them according to, because of my work, I had access to some documents in their department, especially according to department, and then the Lord will begin to talk to me. The Lord will tell me, this one, this one, that. He will tell me a lot of good things and some challenges. He will tell me who is going to get into problem. He will tell me who is about to get promoted that they are planning to assassinate. I'm not kidding. In the place of prayer, averagely in a week, the Lord will tell me the secret of 20 to 30 members of that church. The church had about 3,000 members. 20 to 30. And it is not according to rich or poor. It just tells me. Then I'll write it out. When I write it out, I'll type it. And then I'll go to my boss. And I'll tell my boss that. And when I was praying, the Lord says this to me. So when I first tried it, my boss dismissed it. And then those things happened. And then those people came to see him, they've arrested this one. Oh, this one has happened. My wife is sick. And then he was in his office. They were praying. And when they were done, he called me. And then he said, hey, things are tough today. Oh, so many challenges in the parish. And I said, oh, but I told you about them. He said, when? I said, oh, I gave you a list. I gave you a list at the beginning of the month. Then he said, oh, print another copy. Let me see. Then I printed another copy for him from my laptop. I gave it to him. He read it. He said, wow, so accurate. I said, oh, when I pray, God speaks to me. I mean, from that time on, I had spiritual credit. So you see, I've moved from spiritual credit to spiritual credit. I had spiritual credit. He was a pastor, but administratively, he has a lot of work. The prayer department, of course, they don't pray the way we pray. So they don't hear from God. They just pray, Father, they just pray all this prayer that has no meaning. Every enemy that is waiting for me at the door, Father, shoot them away, shoot them away. all those prayers, the way they are praying, I'm shaking my head. That's how to pray. You are just assuming prayer. You say it's prayer point. What do you mean by prayer point? Something is, look at me. Somebody say, Father, everyone that has dig a hole for me, let them fall into it. The Bible says that he that dig a hole shall fall into it. He that will let the stone shall roll over. I said, okay, so me too, I'll not pray that one for 5 minutes. Well, I wasn't born stupid. I had a brain. I'm child of God. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Why would I pray prayer that is just waste of my words? There's somebody willing to stone for me or digging. Prayer is precision. God will tell you, and you will act, and your life will be easy. So by the next month, my boss will call them. Those have put their name. My boss will call them to his office. Ah, you have a daughter named this. You have a son named this. You have a son in Australia. Tell him to be careful. Yeah. And then all of them, they will see signs, but nothing will happen. They will come back. Ah, just began. But number of members of our church began to grow very well. And my church, my pastor's reputation shot through the roof. I wasn't looking for glory. I was building my skills. If I asked him for anything, he would give it to me. But I didn't take advantage of it. But he would say, what are you doing for weekend? Let me find something for you. It's not easy to us being changed. But I don't want to emphasize that. That is not my goal. My goal was not, I'm not kidding. He gave me, he blessed me with a lot of loose change. But that was not my goal. I wasn't interested. Sometimes I even dashed it out. But sometimes I used to buy clothes because I wanted to look good. I didn't want to look out of place in that environment because I was coming from K2 and that was my goal. So most of the money I used to buy suits, to buy, I wanted to look like, I didn't want anybody there to look at me and say, see the puppy. No, I wanted to look good. So I took my time to, I didn't shop at the place where I shop now. I shopped at K2 too. But I bought shirt, I bought suit, I bought pocket square, I bought bow tie, I bought all those things and wristwatch so that on Sundays I will look good. Now, before long, some of the critical matter that my boss, the cases they've had on ground that they couldn't resolve, that I knew nothing about, like somebody was in psychiatric hospital, postpartum depression or something like that. And she had been in the hospital for some time. One day my boss just said, today we are solving this problem. They've been praying. The whole of the prayer team had been praying. Just said, today we are solving this problem. Come in, Benga. I was not part of the prayer team. I was working in the office, right? But now, whenever I want to go solve a problem, it will take me along. If you didn't watch Yoruba film when you were in the 90s, there's this Yoruba film. I've forgotten the title, but there was one guy there called Abida, and then there was one guy called Ajo. So you see, the Ajo is the one, is the one in the house that will be telling this one outside the information. Aha. That was how it is. He began to take me everywhere. Now, suddenly people began to realize that behind Eli, there was a Samuel. See, people began to pay attention that It was when this guy joined, then when this guy came. And so I don't, because I, again, I wasn't in that social category. But I could solve problems. I could solve problems. The kind of problems I was solving, their money couldn't solve it. Their money couldn't solve it. Their position couldn't solve it. Their level of spiritual exposure couldn't solve it. So I was solving problems big time. And so I became indispensable. I'm trying to talk to somebody here. I'm trying to make you see the importance. I say something, some people may take offense, but it is okay. But I heard this from a reverend. He came to that church to minister, and the reverend said that God, that he was praying to God to help his ministry and to bring him out of poverty. That God then said, the Holy Spirit then said to him, I will give you the power to raise the dead this once. It is up to you, but I will give you the power to raise the dead one time. One time. He said, I will pray for it for years. That God, please, I want to raise the dead. I'll give you the power to raise the dead one time. And I will leave it up to you how you use that power. And I'm talking about a reverend that many of us know. He's church in Ibadan, but he's a global person. And I was listening to him keenly when he was preaching. He said, and one day, God sent him to a particular town. He said, when he got to the town, the Holy Spirit told him to stay at a particular hotel. But he said to himself, why would I stay in this hotel? I'm a Christian brother. I have money in my pocket. I will not spend that kind of money to book room in a hotel. Let me just call some of my Christian brethren. Maybe they have a relative that I can stay with tonight so that I keep this money. I cannot spend this kind of money on a hotel. And he said they called, eventually they found a place for him to sleep. And he slept there. In the middle of the night, the son of that woman, the woman that he stayed with, the son, he was sleeping on the couch in the sitting room. When the son of the woman stopped breathing inside the room. So they began to cry. And then he woke up, he went there, and he prayed for the young boy. The boy came back from the dead. You see, he has raised the dead. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. And then he said the next morning as he was going, he was passing the hotel, and then he saw a crowd gathered. And then they asked what's going on. And then they told him that a very prominent man died in that hotel. And the Holy Spirit said to him, this was the person I wanted him to raise, right? But you chose where you will sleep. So you raised the other boy. So basically, let me say that to you, that the boy did not really die. If he didn't go to that house, the boy would have lived. It was his presence in that house that led to the boy of that death, that he may expend that one card that I had in agreement with God. Everybody must come out of poverty. So everybody who is poor must look to come out. There is no benefit to staying in poverty and all of you are living in it. You must come out and you must bring people out of it. The only way to bring people out of poverty is to come out of poverty yourself. Not to stay there out of solidarity. You know, to stay in Adeguna and say, I will stay here. I'm not going anywhere. This was why my grandmother lived. Nothing there has changed. I was looking at Makoko yesterday. Said, if you know how much billions have been put into Makoko, have you seen Makoko change? Have you seen it? Do you know how much we spent in Makoko? If I count how many churches have spent money in Makoko, in Lagos. They built inner city schools. Christ Embassy did that. A lot of churches will bring belief materials, will take billions yearly. International aid will come there. Makoko has never changed. The reason it didn't change was because they needed to be poor for them to retain their original status, who they are. They didn't want to change who they are. They wanted to remain unchanged by culture and influence and people bringing money. Everybody would sit there and say, ah, this is smelly. It's smelly. But they resisted change. But we are pouring money there. Anybody that wants to then do well must come out of that place and do well elsewhere. You cannot sit down in Bakoko and say, this is there. No, no, no. You must come out of it. You see? There are so many areas in all over the world where you will notice that the poverty there is very strong. Those who made it, they came out of that place. You will hear them saying, I'm coming out of, not London. I'm coming out of, which we went to one London, one side of London one time. Ah, they told me it was London. I will argue. They wrote it on the streets. Beware. Your phone can be snatched. They wrote it on the wall, on the road, by the ATM. Phone snatching is whatever here. Beware. I said, this is London. My God. This is London. Why do you think that such areas exist? In New York, it's there. Place where poverty seems to have a permanent home. It is because that area is resisting change. People must come out of it. You cannot sit down in poverty and say you are coming out. No, no, no. You must come out of it and come out of it. You must physically come out. You must check out, which is why I said you must first move away from that environment. You must move away from that area. You must begin to change and orientate yourself. You must begin to mix with people from there. You must begin to talk to people from there, but you must do it with wisdom. Don't say, hey, I want to put my children. I know somebody who went to put her daughters at one school in Magodo. She couldn't pay the fees. They always, what is the problem? Put your children at a local school. But on Sunday, during the week, let them mix with people that they can mix fruitfully in church. The church organizes so many programs, they should be there. They will make friends there. And that friendship from church lasts better and longer than friendship from school. Friendship of school is usually just official, formal. It's rare that you take a friend from school home, but you can always have friends. I have friends from church for many years that if I see them today, my house will be open to them immediately. I can never even think twice about accommodating them, not because we met in school, but because we met in church. And the gates of churches are open. I'm talking to those who are very poor. That is how you do it. With the right mentality, mixing with the right people, talking to the right people, pursuing yourself the right way, and then exposing yourself. So, like I said, if when I wasn't working in that church, when I was working in Ketu, that was how God used to talk to me. God will talk to me and tell me things about my parish members. I will tell them. They will say, oh, he's anointed. My life did not change. The reason is simple. Poverty is the chairman of the local government council there. Do you understand? Uh-huh. And I was inside it. I didn't come out of it. When I came out of it, do you know how many people I brought out of it? At least that I know physically, there are more than 200. When I came out of poverty and I came out of that area, I began to give people work, job, position them in new places. I was deliberate about helping those from that community to come out of it because it is important to me that they come out of it. You cannot stay there and say, we will transform this place to paradise. It is not transforming. It is the person that will change. That area will remain the way it is. So some people, like I said at the beginning, they do not understand how to interact with the environment, how to pay attention to, okay, this is where we are. This is the way to come out of this place. So they will stay there and they will be poor. And their situation will not change because they refuse to move. And sincerely, you must move. You must move psychologically, you must move physically, you must move emotionally. I've spoken to us in two or three classes ago about our habits, internal structure. So that's why I'm not going back there. In this place, the same thing occurs. If you stay in a poor environment, most likely your children will start having sex at the age of 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, or 17 at the most. What do you call them? Ghettos. The ghettos expose people to unnecessary evil. The close proximity of people together is bad, then they will be seeing things. Like I said, as a young man, I'm telling you before God, I never understood what sex actually is until I was 18. And then I had a friend at the time who told me that she had been watching people have sex since the age of 7. Guess what the reason? She was living at the ghetto in LA in Ibadan. One house like this where there is a lot of face man I slap you, was where she grew up. I grew up in flats where we mind our business and we go to church. I rarely enter my neighbor's house. Rarely, but not that we don't, but rarely. Normally, all our socialization is done in church. The difference between us was that I knew the right things. I wasn't exposed to the wrong things. This one would tell me that she has known that she has the first saw a man and woman having sex when she was 7. I said, how? Said all the houses are together now. Said people will not have sex again. So if you have your children here, and then the next door, somebody is having sex, next door, another person, eventually your children will be exposed to it. And sometimes they begin to even touch your children inappropriately. So growing up in a ghetto affects your thinking. Growing up in a poor environment affects your thinking, affects everything about you. Eventually, you will see how it will derail the thinking and purpose of your children. They do not really know how to separate things because it has become jumbled together. You, as the parent, possibly want to say, no, the way we are living for now is just for now. We begin to interact outside of this place, and then it will encourage, by the grace of God, to move out of this place. It will give us the opportunity to move to a big queue somewhere in Magodo where somebody will say, come and take pay our rent, or to move somewhere in Bagada or somewhere just to move out of. Now, I'm talking Lagos now because I'm used to Lagos, but it's the same template in every environment. You must strive to come out of poverty. It is not, you must solve your way out of poverty. You must not dupe anybody. Again, I said, if you make big money, you are still poor. I know people that they were doing fraud and they are living in Nakoko, they are living in Megbeda, they are living in other area. When they made the money, they went to buy Benz. They went back to that area. They spent all the money. They remain poor because, again, there is no internal structure. So even if you made big money, you just be telling stories that, there was a time I made 300 million. There was time I made 500 million. It is money that will not wait because there is no internal structure. Hey, when it's time to give our food, I've talked too much. Oh, boy. Somebody's invited me. You have a minute to give your offering for today. And this offering, especially, is to encourage, to bless us and to make us see the opportunities and take advantage of them as we come out of poverty. Those who are struggling financially, those who are in debt, it is a coming out offering. Just come out of it. The offering goes to the poor, not to me, not to the church, not to the ministry at all. Goes to the poor. We've been doing this for, but it is important that the word you have heard, that you take advantage of it. I bless you and I declare in the name of Jesus that your eyes are open, your environment responds to you, you respond to your environment, you gain foothold, you begin to grow and solve your way out of the poor and dry places of life. That the hand that God has spoken to shall not wither nor dry. That, Father, your hands are trained for wealth. Your eyes are trained, your minds are trained. Within the next 2, 3, 4 years, latest 5, you have plotted your way totally out of it. You will look back and say, the Egypt I see today, I will see it no more. Thank you, Father, because your word is faithful. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout, glory!
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 Glory to God!